Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. I got to tell you, this is Father's Day, and so as I was preparing my Father's Day message for you, I got into the subject matter that I was looking at and found out that I just couldn't do it in one Sunday. Now, Pastor Tim was away, and he said, would you mind preaching on Father's Day? And I said, sure. Then I came to him, I said, Pastor Tim, I got to ask you a favor. I said, I've got more than I can handle. You suppose there's any way that I could have two Sundays? And he graciously said, oh, of course. And so I figure I could give him a break, but I also would have two Sundays. And I say all that to say this. What I'm going to say today is preliminary to what I'm going to say next Sunday. So if you're here today, you should be back next week, okay? Fair enough? If you know people that are not here today, I trust you'll ask them to come. I've got something very special next Sunday. I really do. You know, I hope you understand that when this is God's work. It's not something we get out of a book. It's not something we create in our own minds. It's God's work. It's God's ministry. And if I might just digress for a moment, I am glad to be a part of Bethel Baptist Church. I use the word Baptist because I want to highlight that this morning because, you know, some churches have pulled that name out of their title, whatever, for whatever reason I do not understand. But Baptist means we have baptistic views. We believe the Bible. If the focal point is in this ministry, whether it's me preaching, Pastor Tim, or Dave, or anybody else who's up here, it's the authority of the Word of God. And may I just digress again further, but this week, or this particular time frame, two mainline denominations have been fighting over this authority of Scripture. I praise the Lord for the Southern Baptist Convention, who took a stand on authority and said, if you don't preach the word, and there were some churches that were going awry and making something out of the scriptures that was not there, or making an allegory or a story out of something that God said, thus saith the Lord, and they dismissed those churches. Another mainline denomination is splitting over this authority business. They're saying, you know, the denomination has taken a downward trend toward not believing in the authority of Scripture. And they said, now, if you don't believe that and you want to stay true to the Word of God, then you've got to leave this denomination. Can you believe that in 20th century, 21st century? We're seeing that happening. Over 5,000 churches have decided to leave the United Methodist Church. That's the way it is. All right, so I'm back to where I began. I thank God for the authority of the Word of God. God said it, that settles it, all right? Let's understand that. And I praise God for that opportunity to share with you today the Bible, God's holy Word. And therefore, I say thank you, and I want to remind you of next Sunday, which I'll say more about it. Now, in your worship guide, there on the back, there is an outline. Now, you're not going to have the screen this morning. You've got your Bibles. Please feel free to use those. That's why we're here. But I want to say to fathers, congratulations on being a father, and what a great time. A few weeks ago, I was down in Edinburgh preaching. It was on Mother's Day. And I told the ladies, I said, now, ladies, I'm preaching to you, but I'm telling the husbands and fathers, and you guys can listen in, okay? It's all right. So I'm saying to you, fathers, I'm preaching to you, but I want everybody to listen in this morning. And especially next Sunday, we're going to really be focusing on everybody and really important. So keep that in mind. It was in 1966 when Father's Day was decided by President Johnson at the time that they want to honor the fathers. And so we're rather young in that regard as far as Father's Day is concerned. Some of you are going to call your fathers today, or some of you will talk to them, and some of you will just have those memories of Father. And whatever the case may be, you realize how important it is and how we realize today how difficult it is to be a dad. A little boy was asked the question, what's the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? And the little boy said, well, they're about the same, except you don't spend as much money on Father's Day as you do on Mother's Day. Well, whatever. We have a gift for you, Father, humanity, as you go out today, and I hope you'll appreciate that. So we are honoring fathers. I was in knowing I was going to preach on Father's Day, who am I going to preach? What father of the Bible will I pick? Who's going to be my choice? And so I started looking, and there was, of course, David, and his sons were not very good guys. And there was the priest Eli had Hophni and Phinehas, two boys, and God struck them down because of their sin. And then Jacob, of course, he had some fellows and boys in his life that jealousy tore them apart. I thought, well, those are not my examples. And then God led me to a fellow you might not think of, but his name is Job. Job. If I mention the word Job, if you know the Bible, you say, well, yeah, I know about Job. He was a prosperous guy. He was the one, he had it all. He had everything. I want to look at that for a moment, and we're going to look at Job's life. Question about who wrote the book of Job, there, no answer is given. I have my opinion, but the earliest book of the Bible, they say it was written before the book of Genesis. And so we go way back before the law to understand something about Job. I want you to notice as you look at chapter 1 of the book of Job. I mean, if you read these verses, I'm reading from the King James, and so I trust you'll bear with me. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, sent out and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's the story of Job that we're going to look at. That's not the total story of Job, but that's where we're looking at this morning. A father figure. His name means one greatly tried. You say, well, I don't see that in these verses. No, I know, but you'll come back next week and you'll get that part. But there are some things in the life of Job that just stand out in my opinion. What made him this man of credible fatherhood? Why do we say, there's Job, that great dad? And you say, well, I'm not sure I see that. I see the substance. I see all that he has. And is that what makes it great? No. First thing I want you to notice, and if your outline follows, he was a pattern. The word pattern, or an example. And as an example, there were 4 things that God gave us in the scripture that tell us something about why he was an example. What part of him, what about him made him exemplary in the lives of his family? I want you to notice these. The first word is the word, in my translation, perfect or blameless. Now, I use that word perfect. I understand that doesn't mean without imperfection. It's talking about his integrity. He was blameless, or he was completely committed to his life. And so realize that integrity was an important part of this pattern. Now, you have to understand, when we talk about these 4 areas, we have to blend them together. You can't say, well, he was just this. No, he was all 4 together. And it's interesting about this perfection, this integrity. It was known about, hey, Job, that guy is all right. He's a perfect, he's a commendable individual. He's a good dad. You know, his wife, you remember, if you know the story, you know what happened there. But his wife said unto him, do you still retain thine integrity? Notice, she said, do you still retain your integrity? Now, he'd been through these, we're going to find out next time, but he had been through some trials. But she says, she pointed out the fact that there was integrity in this life. She had some other things to say, which we'll talk about later, but she did call attention to the fact that this man was a man of completeness, or he had credibility. He was blameless. He was doing his best. Under those Old Testament times, understand, he was believing, he was trusting. He was known by others. He was an all-around good husband, father, and businessman. The word was spoken of Noah. Noah was a just and a perfect man. He had integrity. Also, to realize that that integrity did not come because of something he whipped up inside. It was not something created by himself. It wasn't something that made him some self-righteous individual. We're going to see that as we slip through these four ingredients. But we understand we're not righteous in our actions today because of anything we have of self. The Bible says we're all, that there's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, Isaiah said. But we realize our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. Put our faith in him, we can become perfect in that regard or complete. There's nothing else. You know, he was also important to Job, his integrity. It says in chapter 27, verse 5, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. He said, I understand my life's response to my family, to my God, to my community, to my wife. I understand that. I'll not put that away. Why? Because he understood how important that was. Second thing he says here, he said he was, and my Bible says, upright. The word connotes the idea of using the word as a picturing a straight road. In other words, he lived an honest life. He was straightforward in his justice and his ideas and dealing with people. He was that kind of integrity and application. He was upright. Thirdly, it says he feared God. Now, the word fear, understand, is not a word of trepidation or concern or staying away. That's how we sometimes use the word fear. We fear things. The word fear in the Old Testament means to revere or to reverence, a godly respect, a holiness of God, understanding that. If we were to translate that today, we say he's a man of God. He's a man that put his faith in Christ. He knows the life of where he came from. He knew the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he understood the fact that he feared God. He revered God. He respected God. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting place. A God that is holy. A God that is just. A God that does what is right, a God that we can revere, and a God that we've sung about this morning. And then also, he shuns evil. He wants nothing to do with the wrong of the heart. And so, that could be the character pattern that makes up every individual, every man, every father. He says, I want nothing to do with what's wrong. Listen, the world says, come on, get involved. Give up the old Bible. You don't believe that old book, do you? Take on the new. But the realization that the sin of the world is what destroys fathers. 40% of homes today do not have a father figure. Stop and think about it. 40% of homes. How sad that is. But to realize that what we're always talking about here is Job, a pattern, an example to others. My little children, John says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And then he goes on to as we realize this pattern, the old little saying, you talk about a kid, a little boy, he's just like his dad. My dad, when I was growing up, I had an appearance like my father. And we would go back to his hometown, and my dad would take me, and we'd go into places. And they'd look at him, and they look at me. They're almost identical. They look alike. He's just like his dad. At the time, it didn't mean much, but now I think about that. He's just like his dad. Kids can say that, can't they? Poet says, walk a little slower, Daddy. Said, little child, so small, I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for you are leading me. Someday when I'm all grown up, you're what I want to be. Then I will have a little child who'll want to follow me. I would want to lead just right. And I know that I was true. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for I must follow you. Isn't that good? To realize that And let me tell you, I've been there and done this. We have grandchildren now that are 20 years old. But I know, and I can remember, back in those formative days when children were just growing up. And I tell parents this all the time. They're watching. They're watching. They're following. They're doing what you're doing. And they're walking in those footsteps. And sometimes, I had one woman call me one time, and we had kids in our church Sunday school, and we were telling about Jesus. And this lady called me, and she said, "I don't want you telling him about Jesus. He's too young." I said, "Well, how old does he have to be?" "Well, at least 12. Magic number. But then I asked the question, how do they handle the commercials on television? What do they pick up on the tube? What, and that was back when we had just television. What do they want? Oh, they know all those things. You think they're following that example? Of course they are. And so Job was a pattern. Proverbs 22 says, "We are told a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Job gave his family a name, a reputation, a pattern to follow. Well, there's something else that he did in our list of P's this morning. He was prosperous. Ah, you say, there it is. I knew we'd get that. Father was a well-to-do person. I mean, he had it all financially. I mean, we know that, don't we, by reading. But I want you to notice something. We say he was prosperous. He provided for his family. But I want you to notice the order that these are given as we talk about his prosperity. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I'm putting that under the classification of prosperity. Do you know what was the most important ingredient in Job's life as a father? His family. His family. His kids. They were born unto him, these children. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, you know this, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." That's what God says. And I could go on with this, but I can't because of time. But children are a blessing. Children are a gift. And America is going to pay a solid price, a sad price, for the number of abortions that are taking children out of society. It's a plague. It's sick. Job says, "Hey, I'm prosperous. Listen, I want to tell you about my kids. I got 7 boys, 3 girls. God's been good." He said, "They've been given me." The second thing he had was his household. Notice this. His substance also, no, let me back up. I'm the bottom of part of verse 3. And the man, let's see, 500 GSs at a very great household. He said, you know, in my family, I've got servants, but they're part of us. I don't think this is a warlord lording it over people. He says, these are part of what I have. People would say, well, that means he's a wealthy person. Listen, the third ingredient to this prosperity is, in fact, his wealth of livestock, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 dogs. It takes a lot of land to have those animals. He had a lot of money. He was wealthy. But that was only the third part. You say, hey, Brother Job, what is it makes you prosperous today? He said, I got my family. Number one, I got my people that work with me. Number two, and yeah, I got these cattle. They were not the number one ingredient to his success. He was the Bill Gates of the day. He was wealthy. Listen, I've had friends over the years that were wealthy. I've had doctor friends. People in our church were doctors. I had a doctor friend that gave 60%. He said this, 60% of what I get, I give to the church. I give to the Lord. 60%. I don't need it. God's blessed me. I give it back. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's the love of money that brings the problem into play. Job would say, hey, that's not my love. That's not what I'm after. And to realize, the psalmist says this, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And so he was prosperous. And one would say, well, he was a great man. And he was. Oh, that's right. Notice this. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Yeah, he was a great man. But think about that. He was a great man because he was God's man. Number one in the life of Job, he feared God. He was a pattern. He was prosperous. Think about that. Prosperity. I found 4 men in history, that one would say, boy, these and the historians say these were great men. I can mention something like Alexander the Great. The worldview was he considered by many to be the greatest military leader to have ever lived. Alexander conquered essentially every civilized nation of his day. But notice this, at the end, he wept that there were no more cities to conquer. He set a city on fire and died in a drunken sprawl. Is that how we measure greatness? No, no, no. Do we put him in the same category as Job? No, no. Carthaginian military leader by the name of Hannibal. To the astonishment of Rome, Hannibal crossed the Alps and put to flight the armies of Rome. His people praised him like a god. But in the end, he fled from his country, hated by the very people who had exalted him. He committed suicide by poisoning himself in a foreign land. The world said, there was a great man. God says, not so fast. Julius Caesar conquered 800 cities. Napoleon Bonaparte conquered Europe. And in each case, they essentially died in poverty. Spiritually, they had no credibility. Compared to Job, these were men of nothing. There's an old hymn used to sing. It's a story. It says, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hand. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father, my father's own son, the savior of man, once wandered on earth as an alien, as the poorest of men. But now he's reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been accepted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. The refrain goes, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. That's Job, isn't it? And he said, I got it, but I don't care for it. That's not my call to be prosperous. There's a third element to this man, Job, that we noted today. He was present in the lives of his family. I like this. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was a family affair. I mean, they were getting together. The boy said, hey, sis, come on over. It says feasted on his day. I think maybe it had been birthdays or anyway, whatever occasions that brought them together. They were together. They were a family, please. And Job says, I note that. I catch that. They went and feasted. Psalm says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren or families to dwell together in unity. Folks, this didn't happen by chance now. It doesn't happen all the time now, either, does it? I've got a son who lives in California. Family out there. Daughter lives here. Trying to get people together? That's not easy, is it? I've got six grown grandchildren. To try to get all that crowd together, sometimes I feel it's almost impossible, but on occasion, they get together. And I'll be honest with you. I love the fact that my son and my daughter and their families get together. I like that. Sometimes I like to join them. But that harmony at home is what Job says. I want to tell you, I'm present in their lives. And I thought it's interesting, too. And, you know, you think, well, they're probably having a beer party, something like that. Oh, no. The boy said, girls, sis, come on over. If there was something going on that they wasn't reputable, they wouldn't invite the girls, right? The girls wouldn't be there. I mean, back then. Maybe today, there was a sweet spirit. Harmony at home. So sometimes we say, well, you know, it's not that easy to see happening today. What do we do? Well, dads, we can give them what we got. We can offer them our encouragement. We can offer our direction. Now, you know, the older you get, the less directives you have. Influences as they are now adults. But to realize if you set the table right, if you started off on the right foot, you're training them and teaching them, bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like that, and thinking about that, bring them up I'm digressing a moment, but bring them up, U-P. Train up a child. Not down, up. Something to think about, isn't it? How do I train up a child? How do I not provoke them or cause them to anger? What do I do? Being straightforward. There was a story about a ball player by the name of Ken Griffey Jr. You might have remembered the name. Ken was a marvelous ball player, baseball player. He was named the athlete of the decade. Wow. I mean, that's quite an honor, isn't it? Athlete of the decade. He beat out Barry Bonds and Greg Maddux and others. And so they're having this big deal about bringing Ken Griffey to the platform to honor him at this time. And so when the Toastmaster got up and said, I would like to introduce Ken Griffey Jr. He's our athlete of the decade. And Ken wasn't there. That's odd. He is the man. He's not there. Someone says, he's not here, sir. And Toastmaster said, where do you suppose he is? And the answer came back, well, you see, his son had a baseball game, and he said that was more important. So he was there. It's not always that home-like atmosphere all the time, is it? Sometimes the boys go awry. Sometimes they go their own way. Stories told about in the country of Spain, there was a fellow that had a son. The boy had gone his way, and his name was Paco, P-A-C-O. Very familiar name in Spain. And Dad was very concerned. His son had left. He wanted to be a matador. He wanted to do his own thing, you know, and Dad was concerned. Where's my boy? Concerned father. He decided that he would he'd follow him to the city where he knew he was gone. He'd gone to Madrid. And he went to the local newspaper, and he said, I want you to run this ad in the paper. Just a simple phrase. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. At noon the next day, Dad walks up to the newspaper office, and the historians tell us there were 100 boys by the name of Paco standing there looking for their... You remember the story of the prodigal son, the boy that left home? The Bible says he came to himself. He says, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go find my dad again. I find this so interesting in that account, that as he was going his way, and as he decided to come home, that it says, he said, I'm going to say to my dad, Father, I've sinned before God, and I've sinned before heaven and before thee. And I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, Dad. I've blown it. I've made a mistake. I don't know what's going to happen to me, the boy would say. Don't know what Dad's going to think. I mean, I've made a mess of life. And he arose and came to his father. Now notice this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, take that. Understand that. He says, the boy says, I look down there and I see somebody at the end of the road. Well, I believe that's my dad. He's down there. You know what? I wonder how many days Dad had walked that road thinking, maybe this will be the day. Maybe this will be the day. And you know, it came together. Dad said, son, you're forgiven. But I like the idea and the attitude and the directive of the father says, you know what? I'm going to walk down that road because today may be the day my son's coming home. Hey, Paco, I'll be there. See, Dad, we can have that. We can contact the one that's out there, not home where the rest of us are. The world is full of people that need forgiveness. Families need to understand that God is a forgiving God. And God wants us to forgive. Number four, he served as a priest. And so when the days of their feasting was come, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering. The idea of priest in the Old Testament is what we would transfer to the idea of spiritual leader. He was the spiritual leader of his family. Fathers are ministers at home. People say, do you have a ministry? Absolutely. If you're a dad, you've got a ministry. If you're a mom, you have a ministry. Ephesians 6:4 says, and fathers, now notice a directive here, provoke, agitate not your children to wrath, but bring them, and I just remember that, up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what can we learn? Well, the Old Testament, and we find this under the law, but in Deuteronomy, the people of God were directed to follow the Lord. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your heart. Notice that. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and get up. There's the formula, isn't it? And then he prayed for those kids. Job was at home. He was thinking, what if they fail? What if they curse God? That idea of cursing God means to take God lightly. What if they're not living like they should? The burnt offering symbolizes and emphasizes the fact that there was communion with God. There was prayer, as we would put it today. He prayed for his kids. He prayed fervently for his kids. He would think, could they possibly have been like the prodigal and gone the wrong road? Or like the Paco that went to Madrid and was sowing his wild oats? Could that be the case that I will pray for him? It was the heart that was concerning. What if my kids have failed? They may be beyond our reach, someone said, but by faith we can move the arm of God on their behalf. Sometimes we say, I can't do anymore. Oh, yes, you can. He's gone this way. Oh, yes, you can. Dr. James Dobson's father said, the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians simply because their parents have been, or any of them will enter into the Christian faith in any other way and other than through their parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. We have to pray for them. Job said, that's what I do. That's my pattern. That's what I do as a father. I pray for my kids. What if? And then lastly, Job persevered. Here's what I like. Five words that I'm going to use. This was his daily custom. My translation said, thus did Job continually. It finishes this section with those words. This wasn't some fly of the night incident. It wasn't just per chance. Well, okay. He did it continually. There was a man by the name of Stu Weber, and he wrote a book called Tender Warrior. He encourages fathers in this way. He says, the bottom line, stay with it, men. Stick by your commitments. Stand by your promises. Never, never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, he says, stay with it. When parenting is over your head, stick it out. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When your children let you down, pick them up. And when it's 4th and 14 and with no time on the clock, throw another pass. That's a football thing. You may be saying it's too late, but Malachi says, perhaps he will turn your hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their father. That's this man, Job. Now, I have to stop here, but I'm going to start on verse number 6 next week. And you got to get that. It isn't all like this. A man was telling me about flying a small Cessna airplane. He and his instructors once flew between McGregor, Texas and Austin. And when he had an incredibly strong tailwind when he flew down to Austin. So he said we got there in record time. On the way back, however, we were flying into a momentous stopping headwind. It took more than 3 hours, three times as long to get there, to fly back to the McGregor, Texas airport. The wind was so strong, the instructor showed the student pilot how he was literally flying backwards. Do you know what you have to do if when the headwind is so strong that you're literally flying backwards? Do you know what you have to do when the flight home is taking three times as long as the flight out? Do you know what you have to do when the engine is turning but it feels like you're not going anywhere? Do you know what you do when your world seems to be falling apart? Here it is. You keep flying toward your destination. All you can do is remain faithful to your original flight plan. Stick to the stuff. We never know what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? A fellow by the name of Ira Stanfill in 1944 was born. No, excuse me, 1914 he was born. He had an international ministry as a singing evangelist and writer of about 400 gospel songs. But in the 1940s, he felt his ministry was nearly over. His wife had walked away from him. The ministry at a large church and school of music was floundering. He was wondering if he should just give it up and get out in Christian work altogether. He sank deeper and deeper into depression. And then God sent him a song. He says in the song, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what's ahead. The chorus goes, many things about tomorrow I just don't understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Great thought, isn't it? The pattern of life, the prosperity of Job, the presence with his family, his piety and his prayer life, his perseverance, all paint a picture of a man who had it all together. A man who was mighty and who was a great in the sight of God. This was Job's preparation. And I've always said, you know, you're either in a trial or you're preparing for a trial. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's preparing for tomorrow. Let me just, don't tell anybody, I'm going to hint. Tomorrow is going to bring persecution for Job. And folks, I'm just saying this. This is important that you hear what I have to say next week. I feel like the storyteller, you know, come back and hear more. You know what, Paul Harvey, this is this will be the rest of the story. And I'll be honest with you. I'll be talking about the enemy next week. He's already working on me, trying to discourage me from saying what I'm going to say. It's okay. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But the devil doesn't want me to talk about what I'm going to talk about next week. You need to be here to hear it. I trust you will be. Father, we thank you that we can pray together, we can worship together, we can talk about these matters relevant to our lives. And Lord, we know that you are the one who puts all things and makes all things possible. And Lord, I know that everything in our life is under your control. I thank God for the fathers that are here today. I thank you for their influence and their impact on lives and the possibilities that are here with families. So I pray, Lord, that you'll use these words to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we can handle the next time as we travel through this book of Job in first chapter 1 and 2. The Lord, you give us direction, give us insight. Help us, Lord, to prepare for the potential problems that lie ahead. Lord, give us a good day. Thank you for each one here. And I pray, Lord, among all else, that should there be one here that does not know the Savior, has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this might be the day. May they come to us and ask the question, how can I be saved? May we give them the word of life. Thank you in Jesus' name.